Thank you, Gordon. Do keep that reading open on page 973, and there'll be some things on the screen to help us as well, starting with a question. How does a relationship with Jesus help us to live confident Christian lives in a difficult, messed up world? What's the connection between knowing Jesus and living as a Christian day by day, coping with illness, disappointment, the daily grind of work? Expecting God to do great things in your life, among your family and friends, in the church, in the city, while also accepting when he doesn't do the things you want. And if you're not yet a Christian, but looking in, finding out about Christianity, what difference would knowing Jesus make to your life? Today we're carrying on following in the footsteps of Jesus' disciples, his followers. We're in Jesus' school of discipleship, seeing what the disciples saw, experiencing what they experienced, so we might be prepared to live as his disciples. The disciples are getting to know Jesus, and they know he's someone special. They've heard him teach with authority in the Sermon on the Mount. They've seen him heal with authority. They've heard about the cost of following him. That was last week. And yet they're still following him, and that's great. But they still have a long way to go in the school of discipleship. By the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus will be commissioning them to go out into the whole world to make disciples of the nations, to make disciples who make disciples. But before they can make disciples, they need to learn to be disciples. And we're the same, aren't we? One of our recently adopted priorities as a church is to make disciples who make disciples. I hope all of us long to grow as disciples and to help others grow as disciples of Jesus. But if you're anything like me, you'll realize there's a long way to go. I need to grow as a disciple myself. And today's lesson in Jesus' school of discipleship is a lesson in trust. A lesson in trust. We need to learn to trust Jesus. So that if we suddenly find out we or someone we love has a terrible illness, we'll trust him. If we suddenly find out we've lost our job, we'll trust him. If as a church we set ourselves some ambitious, seemingly crazy objectives, we'll trust him. And Matthew knows, and Jesus knows, the way we learn to trust Jesus is by having a bigger view of Jesus. Having our minds and our hearts filled with the power and the wonder and the beauty and the love and the compassion of Jesus. And so Matthew recounts these true events that were just read to us to give us a bigger view of Jesus so we might worship him and trust him as we should. So today we'll see two encounters that really happened. And with each one, we'll ask, how does this build our trust in Jesus? So first of all, encounter with a storm. The other night I went to see the play The Ghoul. I don't know if you heard about it or saw it. It's a play about Hull and about the mysterious sinking of the trawler The Ghoul in 1974. It's a great play. I really enjoyed it. One thing that came across loud and clear was the reverence and respect and fear this city's trawler families had towards the sea. They knew, as the disciples knew, that when a storm arises, you're at its mercy. All you can do is pray. Jesus and his disciples get in a boat and begin to cross the Sea of Galilee. But then, verse 24, suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake, so the waves swept over the boat. It's a storm so violent that Peter and Andrew and the other seasoned fishermen among the disciples are terrified. Jesus is asleep. And while they don't know too much about Jesus yet, they realize it's worth waking him up to see if he can do anything. Lord, save us, we're going to drown. And Jesus wakes up, but the first thing he does before rebuking the waves is to rebuke the disciples. You of little faith, why are you so afraid? It's as if he's saying, don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I'm capable of? Yes, the storm's violent. Yes, you could use your lives, but I'm in the boat. You're completely safe. And having spoken to them, he gets up, speaks a word of command to the wind and waves, and the storm stops. It's utterly remarkable. And if Matthew wasn't an eyewitness, and if Luke wasn't a historian, and if Mark wasn't the friend of Peter, another eyewitness, we might wonder if they'd just made the whole thing up. But they didn't. This really happened. If we'd been there 2,000 years ago on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, we might have seen it. No wonder the disciples react in the way they do. And this should be our reaction as well. Verse 27, the men were amazed. Literally, they marveled. They wondered. They were astonished. And they asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Their reverence and respect towards the sea is transferred to a reverence and respect for Jesus. And they don't yet realize Jesus is God. But even if we are convinced Jesus is God, it can still be good, can't it, to stop and ask the question, what kind of man is this? Because it's so easy to say Jesus is God in a very glib way without thinking through all that means, all it means for us in our daily lives. Jesus calmed a storm. Jesus has authority over nature. Jesus is in control. So how does this help us trust Jesus in our daily lives? Well, the Jesus who has authority over storms, over sickness, the Jesus who is God, is able to help us, whatever storms of life we find ourselves in. Even now, the risen, ascended Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, ruling over the world. And he says to each of us, don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I'm capable of? I wonder what struggle you're facing at the moment, what storms of life. Do you believe Jesus is able to help you in them? Do you trust Jesus who delivered his disciples out of this great storm? Are you praying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown? And when you find your faith failing, your confidence on the wane, will you look back to this true event from history so you might marvel again and trust him again? That's at least part of the reason Matthew gives us these true stories, isn't it? So when I'm at a low ebb, when my trust and confidence in Jesus is hanging by a thread, I can look back in my mind's eye at the time when Jesus calmed a storm with a word. And that reminds me that if Jesus can calm a storm with a word, he's more than able to deal with what I'm going through at the moment. He might not deal with it in the way that I ask him to. He might do no more than give me patience to endure. Although actually, if you look at Paul's prayer at the start of Colossians, that is a mighty gift, patience to endure. So pray for healing. Pray for deliverance. Pray for reconciliation. Pray knowing that Jesus has authority and he will do what is best. And if the answer is no, well, trust that he has something even better in store. Encounter with a storm. Second, encounter with evil. As Halloween approaches, I wonder what your attitude is to evil. Some of us here will be terrified of evil, of Halloween, of the occult. And on balance, being terrified is probably better than being complacent. There are lots of people in Anlaby and Hull who are complacent about evil, who see it as a bit of fun. Complacent, that is, until it damages them. I've seen occupants of houses not far from here who are terrified of things that are going on. Evil is real, and it's not funny. But the good news of verse 28 to 34 is that we don't need to be terrified or complacent. We can be confident because Jesus has authority over evil. Jesus and his disciples have crossed the lake into the region controlled by the town of Gadara, a Gentile territory, and near the town to this day are ancient tombs in the rock. And these tombs would have provided shelter for these demon-possessed men who'd been thrown out of the village. And they come to Jesus, and the demons speak, verse 29. What do you want with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? And these words are overflowing with meaning. First of all, they're answering the disciples' question, what kind of man is this? He's the Son of God. He's the one God promised centuries ago, the one Israel and the whole world have been waiting for. But they go on to speak of the future, the appointed time, the day they dread when they'll be destroyed. The demons themselves tell the disciples that Jesus, the Son of God, the storm calmer, the great teacher and healer, is also the judge. He's the one who will one day return to judge all evil. Every evil spirit will be destroyed. Every wrong deed will be weighed. And the book of Revelation tells us that those whose names are in the book of life, those who are trusting in Jesus, will come through the judgment and will be taken to be with him and to be apart from evil and sickness and suffering forever. And yet that day hasn't yet come. And the devil and his forces, though decisively defeated at the cross, still have power to deceive and to damage. And so the demons ask, if you drive us out, send us into that herd of pigs. And we don't know why Jesus agrees, just as we don't know why he doesn't just destroy them like that. What we do know is that Jesus has authority over evil. The book of Job, you may know, depicts the devil as a dog on a leash. He has no more power than God allows him. And we do know that God uses even the devil's evil schemes to bring about a greater good, a glory for his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to defeat the devil and to set people free from the penalty, the power, and ultimately the presence of evil. So how does this help us trust Jesus in our daily lives? Well, Jesus has authority over evil. So we don't need to fear evil. We don't need to fear Halloween. We don't need to fear the occult. We mustn't be complacent about them. We mustn't dabble in them. But we don't need to fear them. We can step out as a church confident, trusting in Jesus, knowing that if he wants to, he can drive out evil spirits here and now, and knowing that one day evil will be utterly destroyed. I say as a church because this isn't something we should deal with on our own. Part of not being complacent is to address evil together using the resources God has given us. And if you're aware of a particular situation or a particular need, do speak to me and we can talk and pray together about a way forward. And on the subject of Halloween in particular, do make use of the light party. We've heard about that. And do look on the blog on the website. There's a link to a very helpful article on what should our attitude as Christians be to Halloween. Well, as we close, how will we respond? Everyone in these narratives is caught up in Jesus' school of discipleship. And there are two basic responses. And the first response that we need to avoid at all costs is the response of verse 34. The townspeople of Gadara haven't had much experience of Jesus, but they've had enough. We're told that after the demons lead the herd into the lake, the men tending the pigs go into the town and report what happened. And here's the response, verse 34. The whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. What's behind that? Well, Jesus has interfered with their lives and their livelihood. There was a herd of pigs. Mark tells us it was about 2,000, which would have boosted the local economy no end at a Gentile market. And thanks to Jesus, it's gone. No matter that these two men who were demon-possessed are now in their right mind. No matter that God has clearly been at work through Jesus, all the townspeople can see is the inconvenience and the damage to their comfortable life. And so they ask him to leave. Lord, deliver us from that response to Jesus. Whether we've heard about him for the first time today or whether we've been hearing about him for 50 years, Lord, deliver us. The other response is to stick with Jesus. And that's the response of the disciples. They don't know where he's leading them. They haven't got a clue what's happening. And sometimes we feel like that, don't we? But they go with him. They stick with him. They go where he leads and they receive the resources he provides. As I said earlier, by the end of Matthew's gospel, they're being sent into all the world to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything he commanded. And Jesus gives the grounds for that command immediately before. You can read it in Matthew 28. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. I wonder if we really believe that if we stick with Jesus, if we trust him, if we're willing to go where he leads, he can do great things through us. I wonder if we believe that as we grow as disciples and learning to trust Jesus is the greatest part of that, isn't it? As we grow as disciples and so help others to grow as disciples, God really can use us to impact the community, the city, and the world. Sometimes I struggle to believe that. I'm consumed by my own sin and failings. I'm aware of our weakness. But when I struggle, I'm going to seek to remind myself, and I'd ask you to remind me, of this episode we've heard about today. Jesus, the storm calmer. As we close, I'd like us to think just for a couple of moments about William Carey. William Carey believed in a big God. He believed in a God who can calm storms and can change the course of nations. He had a burning desire for the nations of the world to hear about Jesus. He read those words, "Go and make disciples of all nations," and he said, "That means us, here and now. We need to go to faraway lands and tell people about Jesus so they can follow him and be friends with God." He challenged people to think the same. He said, "Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God." One day he heard John Thomas, a doctor in Bengal, speaking, and he wanted to pack his bags that day and go to Bengal in India. After a lot of persuading of his wife, he went there with his wife, her sister, and their four children, and he immediately started learning the language. He wrote a Bengali grammar. He translated parts of the Bible into Bengali within a few months. And so began a three-pronged approach to telling people about Jesus in India, preaching the gospel, translating the Bible, and setting up Christian schools. And after much prayer and hard work, 7 years I think, I heard, a man called Krishna Pal became the first Bengali to follow Jesus. And today there are hundreds of thousands. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. William Carey believed in the Jesus who calmed the storm. He believed in the Jesus who drove out the evil spirits. He believed in the Jesus to whom God has given all authority on heaven and earth. May it be that his God is our God, that we trust in that Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you. We thank you that there is nothing beyond your control, and we thank you that because that is the case, we can attempt great things for you and expect great things from you. We pray you'd help us to learn to trust you. Help us to trust you in the storms of life, whatever may come at us this week. And help us to trust you to do great things amongst us and through us. Amen.